Just want to say what a privilege it is to be here with you guys. I had the opportunity to actually be here when you guys launched the church, and it's so cool to see how the church grows, and sometimes you don't notice it when you're actually in it, and you're kind of, you know, week by week and month by month, you're growing a little bit, but it doesn't, you know, it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but it's so encouraging to see what God is doing really through your church. And one of the things that I just want to give you some encouragement in, which is that I've just noticed, and as I talked to Mike, and he's been here before, and we got here early and got to see your setup crew, is how many volunteers you guys really have. And this is so cool, because that's the way that church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be just one or two people who are kind of running a show, but you are the church. And so it is just so encouraging to see how God has blessed you, and how many of you are really taking hold of it and kind of grabbing that, so to speak. And the other thing is, I just want to say thanks to Jeff. I've known Jeff over the last couple years, and he is just an outstanding and amazing leader. Some of you may not know this, but I actually work with Jeff in our church planting movement. He actually coaches in the area of fundraising some of our new church planters, and it's just been a privilege working with you, Jeff, and he's a great leader. And here's some words for you. As you guys grow, eventually there's going to be some changes and some adjustments. Pretty soon you won't be able to fit in here anymore. And you think, well, it just kind of seems like we're at the same numbers right now. But you don't understand. If you have this many people during the summer, you're going to be surprised when fall rolls around and you're fighting for your seat, right? You know, you get here early and put a little reserve sign on it, right? But I just want to tell you, follow his leadership and the other leaders here, because they know what's best for you and best for the church and really for the kingdom of God. And he's just a great leader. And speaking of church planting, usually I kind of enjoy preaching at other churches, because it gives me an opportunity to kind of scan the crowd for potential church planters. And I did find one this morning. His name is Colton. Some of you may know him. Colton, are you still here? So we had a chance to talk a little bit. But he gave me a grand tour of just the different ministries, and I got to go in each children's room. And this is something that I'm honestly asking for prayer for today from you, as we're kind of expanding some of our children's ministry, and you guys are about 10 steps ahead of us, is to pray for us, because honestly, I don't know what I'm doing, and kind of in general, we don't know what we're doing. But you guys have just a thriving kind of kids and children's ministry here, and honestly, they are the next generation of the church. And so praise God, and even hearing what happened at Wise and Up is just absolutely amazing. So, all right. Well, Jeff said you guys would be tired and to go easy on you. So, I decided that that we would talk today about repentance. And I knew that I'd get a few laughs, and that's the same laugh that I got on the phone when I told Jeff this. And honestly, that is what we're going to be talking about today. But I want to give you a little bit, I guess, of a precursor to just, first of all, ask that you would allow your guard to come down a little bit. Because I know what it's like. Sometimes we hear some of these churchy words like repentance, and we have, I believe, a lot of times a misconstrued idea of what it is. And so because of this misconstrued idea, what we do is we sometimes throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we say, you know what, I've heard repentance talked about in this kind of context. I've seen the guy with the big repentance sign on the street corner, and he's got a blowhorn, and he's yelling at me, and he's yelling at other people. I want nothing to do with that word. And yet, the concept of repentance is all throughout the New Testament, and Jesus talked about repentance. His disciples talked about repentance. The apostles and the church, first church planters, talked about repentance, and so we too as a church should talk about repentance. And so my prayer today is that we would understand and have a new and fresh meaning, a new fresh understanding of the word repentance. And so would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church. We thank you that this is your church, and that you continue to use it in this community. We thank you that you are using it in the lives of the people that are right here, right now. Lord, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would be active and present as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would change and transform our hearts as we look into your word today. Give us fresh insight, new understanding. Give us encouragement. Lord, we even ask for conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, this is what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you open up with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to be looking at a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and one that's taught in Sunday school often. I kind of wish the rest of the Sunday school kids were here for this. Some of them are. So Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus and the tax collector. I'll give you a moment to open it up. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. As the people saw this, they began muttering, "He has gone into the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Okay, I want to look really at three different characters in here to help us to better understand this whole idea and concept of repentance. And some of this is not new to you, but I want to go over it so that we get a great understanding of even some of the different emotional things that are going on through this kind of interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. All right, first of all, let's look at this man named Zacchaeus. First of all, we know about his occupation. He was a tax collector, and much like the IRS, most people don't like the IRS, and back then, they didn't like tax collectors either. But for reasons even more than we don't like the IRS, a couple things. First of all, tax collectors during this time were Jewish people working for the Roman government. Okay, these, I want you to imagine that just for a moment. Zacchaeus really would have been considered by his peers, by his Jewish friends, that he was a traitor. He was taking money from the Jewish people in order to give it to the Roman government. So right off the bat, you have this man whose occupation puts him really in opposition with his friends and family and really all of the Jewish people at that time. But on top of that, tax collectors were known to cheat the people. See, it wasn't like they had these 1040 forms that they would fill out and all these exact totals and there was this exact percent. No, they kind of had the run of things and they could do whatever they wanted. So they could go to someone's house and say, "You need to give me, you know, $10,000 or $20,000. Didn't matter. They would take extra money from the people, and that's how they would make their living, and they had the authority of the Roman government to do that. And so this man was really looked on as someone who was despicable. Now there's one other little interesting fact that's kind of thrown in there that a lot of times in the Sunday school stories we hear about, and that is this physical description of Zacchaeus. He's short. Okay, now, I kind of like to think about this because it has the potential, and it doesn't say this here, so understand that I'm reading into the text a little bit, okay? So I don't want any emails. Well, you don't have my email address, so, okay? He was short, and so to me, it's not that weird that he ended up with the job that he did. Now, some of you that are short, I don't want to project something on you that is not true, but my guess is that when Zacchaeus was in fifth grade, he was the kid that got picked on, right? He was the kid that people would make fun of because he was short, and so he had all this hardness in his heart. And so when later on in life he had the ability and the power and the authority of someone else to collect taxes, oh, hey, remember when you called me short little fatty boy? Remember that? Yeah, you owe $10,000 pay up. Okay, it doesn't say that exactly, but I think that we can assume that some of those things were happening with this man. No doubt for surely he was doing that as a tax collector. Maybe that was or wasn't his motivation, but it's in here for a reason. There's this explanation that he was this short man. And yet, at this time, even though he wasn't a God-fearing and God-following Jew, he was, by his name only maybe, that he was a Jewish person, but he wasn't following God. He wasn't following God's law and God's command. He was cheating the people and doing all of these things. Just really, it was more of a religious thing for him. And yet, there was some sort of curiosity going on in his heart and his mind as he heard about this Jesus guy. Something was beginning to percolate, really, in his heart and in his mind as he heard and saw Jesus. But because he was short, as Jesus was coming through, he needed to climb up a tree to get a good spot in order to find out more information to satisfy his curiosity. That's a little bit about Zacchaeus. Now let's look at Jesus for a moment. Some interesting things. Remember, too, at this time that Jesus has already performed miracles. Jesus has already been teaching about righteousness. We have the Sermon on the Mount that precedes this, where Jesus is taking the normal kind of explanation of righteousness and even adding upon it. He's saying, oh, well, you know that the law says that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you even look lustfully in your eyes on another woman, you're committing adultery in your heart. So Jesus is teaching some things that are quite extreme. And so he's coming along, and all of a sudden he sees this man sitting in a fig tree. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree immediately. Now here's what's kind of noteworthy about that is that he calls Zacchaeus by name. He knows Zacchaeus. And if he knows Zacchaeus, and he knows his name, he also knows his past, and he knows his background. He knows even the depth of the very sin of this man who is in a tree. And yet, Jesus here initiates. See, Zacchaeus didn't say, Jesus, Jesus, hey, ha! Look at me, hey, 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 hey. No, Jesus notices him, and Jesus initiates and takes the first steps towards him and says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree immediately because I want to go into your house and to have dinner with you. Now, if you're Zacchaeus at this point, you may be a little bit shocked that this man knows your name. Especially because this is the man who has been teaching all of those things about righteousness. And Zacchaeus is well aware of his background. He knows how he's viewed by other people. And so he must be thinking, oh my goodness, do I get down or don't I? But he does get down from the tree and invites Jesus to come into his home. So we have Zacchaeus. We know a little bit about him. We know about Jesus, of course, and some of these ways in which he approached Zacchaeus. And then finally, we've got this kind of third group, the crowds. And as Jesus and Zacchaeus are, we assume now, in their home, the crowds are murmuring to each other, maybe whispering, gossiping, maybe some are even shouting. And they're saying, this man is eating with a sinner. Now, I think that the attack is somewhat leveled against Jesus, but maybe even more against Zacchaeus. And I think that if we were to put ourselves in that situation, there is a tendency that the crowd is doing this because they're jealous. These were the people that were also following Jesus, hoping to get close to him, hoping to maybe be healed by him, maybe to be getting a special word of encouragement from him. And yet Jesus decides to go into the house of Zacchaeus. And so there's these murmurings that are going on that Jesus is spending time in the house of a tax collector, a sinner. Why is Jesus doing this? He should be spending time with us, the good Jewish people, the good God-fearing, the righteous people. And this is where it brings us to our point of repentance. By this time, Zacchaeus is well aware of his own past, of his own background. Some of it is being exposed. We don't know exactly if he could hear the people saying all these things, but obviously something is going on where he is understanding these accusations that are being put against him, or maybe it's something that internally is happening to him. But we come to our point of repentance right here. Here's the words. All of these things are culminating. All these different emotions, all these different characters are converging on this one point. And in verse 18, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Right here comes the point of repentance. But we need to be careful, because as I read this, I may reinforce some wrong ideas about repentance. Let me explain it this way, that I know that when I first heard the word repentance, the most closely associated word that came to my mind was penance, right? That's where if you do something wrong, steal a dollar from someone, then your penance would be that you have to give them $1.50 back or $2 back. Or if you stole a dollar from someone, then you spend some time in jail, or you steal a dollar from them so you have to rake their lawn or something like that. These are just some simple examples. But what I want us to understand repentance as is a complete change of mind, heart, and behavior. Okay, if you're not going to remember anything else today, then this is what you need to write down. Repentance is a complete change of mind, heart, and behavior. As a matter of fact, the word repentance, which is taken from a Greek word, metanoia, means change of mind. Okay, that's maybe in its simplest aspect, it's a change of mind. I like to extend it a little bit farther to say mind, heart, and behavior, because in our culture today, we're really good at thinking of things. We have lots of ideas in our head, but A lot of times they don't translate from right here down to here and then into actual action. There is a change, a 180-degree change in Zacchaeus' mind right here. See, before this, we know by Zacchaeus' own actions that really he didn't have any problem with cheating people. He didn't care what God's word said. He didn't care that God's word said, love your neighbor as yourself. He did not believe that in his mind and in his heart. And yet, as Jesus initiates with him and really demonstrates the gospel, the good news of salvation, Zacchaeus has a 180-degree change. See, this is where I actually like the Hebrew word for repentance so much better because it's simpler for me to understand, okay? The Hebrew understanding of repentance does even deal with walking, okay? So if someone is walking, the same word that's used for, oh, I'm going completely the wrong direction. I need to turn around. 180 degrees going back the other way. That is what spiritually was happening in the mind, the heart, and in the actions of Zacchaeus. Repentance was happening in his mind, his heart, and in his actions. He finally realized and had a change of mind of who God was and a clear understanding of who Jesus was. And so his mind and his heart were transformed, and because of that, in outflow, his actions changed with it. This is so basic, and yet as we talk about repentance, most of us associate repentance with penance and guilt. Guilt probably first, penance second. Maybe we realize something we're doing is not right in God's eyes, and so we think, oh, we've got to repent of it because that's what this preacher told me to do on the TV and the guy with the blowhorn and the big stick. So what I need to do is I need to feel really, really guilty. I need to feel really, really bad. I'm even going to cry. I'm going to pound my chest. And then I'm probably going to do the same thing next week. That's actually what happened to me as God was beginning to work in my own life. I didn't commit my life until I was a freshman in college, the end of my first semester. Though God had begun that process of really drawing me in, and I understood this concept of repentance and forgiveness as you just feel bad about it. And so I would go out and I would party and I'd get trashed and hook up with girls and do all of this stuff. And then I knew I was doing something wrong. There was something going on in my own heart, just as it was in Zacchaeus' heart. And so it was, Lord, forgive me for this. And I feel so bad about it. And if you could even forgive me for when I do it tomorrow night. Right? That wasn't repentance. Certainly there was something going on. Certainly Jesus was initiating with me. The Holy Spirit was beginning to do something in my heart, but it had nothing to do with guilt and penance. See, I couldn't make up for that. I couldn't, oh, well, I'm going to get good grades or I'll give food to the homeless and that'll make up for these other things in which I'm doing. No. Friends, that is not repentance at all. See, this is one of the things that I find interesting because there's probably so much talk about guilt and penance when we talk about Christianity, but there really isn't anywhere in Scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, that talks that we should be guilty, that we should have the feeling of guilt. And yet, most of us, as we walk through this life, are filled with guilt. And guilt isn't part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of repentance, of salvation, and of sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do, because it's one of the verses that I think explains this so greatly here. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This I want you to underline, okay? Can they underline in the ones they're borrowing or no? Okay. You need to underline this, because even if you leave that back there, the person next week and the week after and the week after, maybe they'll stumble upon this. This is great, because we all struggle with this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Yet now, I still hear some pages turn. We got it? Okay. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Okay, so there's obviously this kind of broken up into two things, this idea of righteous or godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I would like to almost reclassify these words and to break them up into conviction and guilt. If you can understand the difference between conviction and guilt, there's a potential that your very life could change. Both those of you that don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and those of you that do. There is a major difference that is outlined here for us. One of them leads to salvation and to life, and the other one leads to death. We've often lumped them together as one, and we wonder why we're living dissatisfied and defeated lives, because we don't understand the difference. One of them leads to salvation. This is what I like to call conviction. This is what was happening to Zacchaeus. See, it started with this curiosity, kind of this yearning in which God had put into Zacchaeus' heart, which he puts into all of humanity's heart. We are all given this kind of internal yearning to please God. And this started to well up in Zacchaeus so that he climbed up in this tree. And then the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ himself comes and initiates and approaches Zacchaeus and tells him to come down in the tree. Now this curiosity is fostering even more and more until he's sitting down at the table and bingo, upon comes conviction. Something within inside Zacchaeus convicts him of his sin. He just understands the holiness of God and the sinfulness of himself. Very simple. The holiness of God, and I'm sure if you had dinner with Jesus, you'd understand it like Zacchaeus did. But the rest of us can also experience the holiness of God, and the more that we understand the holiness of God, the more that we understand the sinfulness of ourselves. Even reading God's word will enlighten us the holiness of God and the sinfulness of ourselves. And so we are given this thing called conviction. It's a wonderful thing where we start to realize this. We start to realize where we have gone wrong, and we realize the need for a Savior. This conviction comes upon Zacchaeus, and he has a choice, just like each and every one of us has a choice. Right there in that moment, when that conviction comes into his heart, he can either, one, justify and ignore. Like I said, we all have these choices, and we've all made both of them. Can either justify and ignore. Okay, well, you know, I deserve to get this much money. These people hurt me, so this is just my way of getting back to them. Well, it's not really that bad. I mean, I'll give this extra money I made to the church. He could justify and ignore. Oh, don't worry about it. Just keep on going. Or he could repent. He could have a conscious change of mind, change of heart, and change of action. Now, here, Zacchaeus chooses repentance. Yes, we probably get a description and hear more of the behavioral change, but there's a heart and mind change there. See, it says that Zacchaeus says, I want to give half of my money to the poor, but I like to reread that line as Zacchaeus saying, I'm giving my life. But that's really what's happening here, is there is this point where the conviction leads to repentance. And Zacchaeus gets to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. On the flip side, there's guilt. Guilt, I think, actually follows conviction. Guilt is when we feel kind of convicted of something, but we don't make any change of heart, mind, or action, and we just live within this sin, and we, like I said before, we might cry and we might mourn and we live this defeated life, but it says that worldly sorrow leads to death. Nothing ever changes. And you just continue down this path of defeat. You don't need to turn there, but I do want you to maybe even just write it in the margins. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. See, this kind of thing that Zacchaeus experienced this day, this idea of repentance, and here's the other thing where I need to kind of push us all as a church in, is that repentance here, and as we kind of looked at today, is kind of this thing that happened when Zacchaeus encountered Jesus for the first time. Many of us have this story. We have this place and this time in which we encountered Jesus, and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Come into my life. I commit my life to you. And you experience the grace and forgiveness of Christ. That is when you, quote unquote, repented. But I'm not here just to train you about that theologically or to train you about that so that you can see it in other people's lives, but to understand that as the church, we're called to a lifestyle of repentance. See, the sad fact is that even after we experience transformation, as we experience salvation, that we still have this internal struggle that's always going on. That's what that verse in Romans talks about, where we've got this spiritual nature now, this desire to always be pleasing God, and yet we still have this sinful nature that is just really good at doing bad stuff. Anybody have that still? I do. Woo! I got it. And there's some encouragement here because it talks, and let me bring you back now full circle to where we understand this almost as this journey or this path in which we're walking to please God, and it's so easy for us to just kind of turn a degree or two off the path, kind of satisfy that sinful nature, and to keep on going, and who knows, maybe after a little while we're even getting turned around and we need to be brought back. We all do. I want to encourage you today to be an individual and to be a church that lives a lifestyle of repentance. That just like Zacchaeus in that tree, and just like Zacchaeus sitting across from Jesus, feels conviction on a daily basis and is faced with a choice. Justify, ignore, continue in the sin. Or to say, hold the boat. Hold the boat here. Let's just acknowledge, number one, what I'm doing is not right. I'm feeling it inside. It's not right. To confess it to God. You know it in your mind now. And now to take that step and say, God, would you forgive me for fill in the blank? And God, would you empower me now to live in your ways? Honestly, this is a prayer and a battle that we probably should be praying many times a day, because the reality and the truth of the matter is that we face these temptations and even fall to these temptations all the time. But there's some encouragement in that Romans verse. It says that as we continue to focus on the things of the Spirit, not that it's ever going to become simple, but that it will be easier to walk down that path. Church, what would it look like if all of us committed to living a life of repentance? Committed ourselves not to just wallow in guilt, which leads to death, which I think is one of Satan's greatest tools. And we confuse that so much with conviction. I mean, guilt just keeps you right where you are. I'm struggling with the sin, and I feel so guilty about it. Now I can't serve God. I'm not good enough. I can't ask for forgiveness from this person because I'm just so bad. Oh, Satan loves guilt. It's probably his greatest tool. Not conviction. Conviction is from the Lord, leads to repentance, which leads to life. Guilt leads to death. What would it look like if on a daily basis we committed ourselves to a lifestyle of repentance? I think God would begin to do some amazing thing inside of the church, amongst relationships in the church, amongst things outside of the church, your even relationships with other people, your lifestyle and the different things in which you battle daily. I think that there would be a revolution. Because it's hard to do. And we default to go to justify. We default to wallow in guilt instead of just acknowledging, confessing, and then changing. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus, that we can even experience new life. Lord, I pray right now, if there are people here who have never committed their lives to you, that they would experience even like Zacchaeus experienced, in which salvation would happen today. Lord, that they would just admit and acknowledge that they have turned their back on you and that they're in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray for some of the other people in here, and maybe people have been battling a very specific sin for a very long time. God, that your grace and your mercy would lead them towards repentance. Lord, they would see that you're the God who extends the hand and says, I want to have dinner at your house tonight. I know what you're going through. I know what you've done. I know who you are. And I want to have dinner at your house tonight. Lord, for those people, would they humble their hearts? Would they humble their minds? Would they invite you in? Lord, would you allow the grace of Christ to clean out their lives right now?